The Apostle Paul is bringing us right to the very heart of the gospel. Indeed, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, in it we see clearly the reason why it is possible for hell guilty sinners to be saved and to be made acceptable in the sight of God. There's no doubt that man's sin has separated him from God. In Isaiah 59 verse 2 it says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God." Sin is the reason why men and women are condemned already. Sin is the reason why heaven is closed to mankind. Sin is the reason why man is lost and on his way to a Christless eternity. But in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, we see the problem of sin being dealt with the result that the vilest sinner can find forgiveness for their sin and be made perfectly righteous and acceptable before a holy God. Why, isn't that a wonderful message? In this text we have the great plan of redemption set forth, which was wrought through the death of Christ on the cross. Indeed, this text brings us to the very heart of the gospel message. It shows us clearly the reason why you and I, who are sinners by nature, can make peace with God and find pardon for our sins. My friend, if you're in this meeting today and you've never been saved, I have a wonderful message for you. Your sins can be forgiven. Your sins can be cleansed. Your sins can be pardoned. Why? Because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished upon the place called Calvary. It's an old message, but it's ever new. And it's the only message that will do poor sinners good. If you ever want to reach heaven, you've got to come through Christ, the open door. If you ever want to escape hell, you must come through Christ, the open door. But thank God today you can be saved because of what He has accomplished upon the middle tree on Golgotha's brow. Very simply, as we come to look at the text, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, I want you to notice a number of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. That's an old doctrine, but it is a precious doctrine. Look what it says here. In the text it says that Christ knew no sin, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. These words teach us that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was sinless. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He could not even think sin. The lips of Christ never uttered a sinful word. The heart of Christ never harbored an evil thought. The hands of the Savior never carried out a wicked action. His whole earthly life from beginning to end was a life of perfection. Unlike you and I, whose lives are full of sin and imperfection, the Son of God was absolutely sinless when He walked upon this scene of time. And here we have this doctrine, here we have this truth set before us in this wonderful text of Scripture. Not only is it set before us here in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, but of course it is emphasized time and time again throughout the Word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Remember that. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He walked upon this earth, was without sin. Hebrews 7 verse 26 says, "For such an high priest," speaking of Christ, "became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Indeed, when the Lord Jesus walked upon this earth, He said this, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And in John 19 verse 4, after Pilate had examined Christ, he said concerning the Son of God, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Even the enemies of Christ could not find sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, before sinful man could have his sins forgiven, sinful man needed a sinless Savior. Someone who was sinlessly perfect. But not only did sinful man need someone to represent him who was sinlessly perfect, but he needed someone who was incapable of sinning to represent him. And there was only one who fitted that description, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Men and women, never forget that. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. You see, it was not that Christ was just sinless. It was that he was and is unable to sin. Christ is so perfectly sinless that he cannot sin. Therefore, he was the perfect sacrifice. He was and is the perfect Savior. John the Baptist described Christ as the Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." In the Old Testament, the Lamb that was sacrificed on the altar had to be a lamb without blemish and without spot. It had to be a perfect lamb. Of course, all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice. They pointed to Christ. And the Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. Indeed, the Bible tells us, "For he knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." I pray today that this wonderful truth will grip our hearts afresh. And those of us who are saved, that we will lift up our hearts and thank the Lord for a perfect, sinless, spotless Savior. Isn't it wonderful that we can trust in one who never sinned, one who couldn't sin? Isn't it wonderful today that we can say, those of us who are saved, that he is our Redeemer, that he is our Savior? My friend, if you're not saved in the meeting, if you have never trusted this sinless Savior as your own and personal Savior, then I pray this Lord's Day that you will come and have confidence to know that the one that the Bible presents is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He knew no sin. That's what the Bible tells us. Remember that. Never forget it. That's why he's able to save you today. That's why he's able to forgive you for your sins today. That's why he's able to bring you to heaven. That's why he's able to deliver you from hell and judgment to come. Because he is the sinless Savior. Oh, Jesus, what a Savior. But notice the text again. Look at it again. Because you'll notice not only that the Lord Jesus was sinless, but you'll notice here the substitutionary work of Christ. This is very important. It says in our text, "He made him to be sin for us." Underline those words. What does this mean? It simply means that on the cross, God the Father laid on Christ the iniquity of sinners. A substitute is one, of course, who takes the place of another. Therefore, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took my place, bore my sin, died for my iniquities. My friend, it's important that you understand that truth. I know that you've heard it preached many times, but have you ever stopped to fully contemplate what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished upon the cross? He died for your sins. He died for your iniquities. He died for your transgressions. But notice carefully what the text says. It says that he made him to be sin. for us. In other words, Jesus Christ was made by his Father sin for us. That is, he was treated as if he himself had been sin. Now, we have already found out that Christ had not sinned, nor was he sinful. He was not guilty of even one sin. But on the cross, when he became the sinner's substitute, he was treated by his Father as if he had not only been sinful, but as if he had been sin itself. Now that's hard for you and I to fully understand. And of course the substitutionary work of Christ upon the cross is hard for you and I to fully understand. But the truth is this, upon the cross of Calvary, Christ became sin for me. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "When the judge of all the earth said, 'Where is sin?' Christ presented himself. He stood before his Father as if he had been the accumulation of all human guilt, as if he himself were that thing which God cannot endure, but which he must drive from his presence forever." Men and women, here we have the extent of Christ's substitutionary work for sinners. It was not just a matter of Christ identifying himself with my sin, but he had to bear our sins in his own body on the cross. God the Father had to treat his Son as sin. Otherwise, sin would never have been punished on the behalf of the sinner. That's why the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross. He permitted himself to take our sins, and then he permitted his Father to punish him on the cross for our sins as if he himself was sin. And because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we can find forgiveness and salvation through his atoning death. You see, in those 3 hours of darkness, when Christ hung on the cross, God the Father was punishing sin, your sin and my sin. Therefore, the whole weight of divine justice for our sins was laid on the Son of God. Why? Because God the Father made him. God the Father made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Oh, Jesus, what a Savior. What a Savior he is. Before sinful man could have his sins forgiven, sinful man needed a substitutionary Savior. Not only did man's Savior need to be sinless, but man's Savior had to be willing to die as a substitute for man's sin. Jesus Christ was that substitutionary Savior. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he died alone. Galatians 3 verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Hebrews 9 verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Hebrews 9 verse 26 says, "Once in the end of the world hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, "Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." Isaiah 53 verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What a Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. A sinless Savior. And a substitutionary Savior. All the pain that I should have suffered in hell for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered that pain for me upon the cross. All the suffering that I should have suffered in an eternity in hell, the Lord Jesus Christ bore that suffering for me in 3 hours of darkness upon the cross. I can't understand it. But my friend, my sin had to be punished. My sin had to be dealt with. That old nature that I was born with, that sinful nature that I was born with, had to be punished. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross for my sin, he took my sin upon himself. And he suffered for it. And because he has suffered for my sin, I will never suffer for my sin. Because he was punished for my sin, I will never be punished for my sin. Oh, Jesus, what a Savior. Child of God, as we come in a few moments to sit around the Lord's table, we're going to be remembering this afresh. But just now, let us lift up our hearts and thank the Lord for what he has done for us. My friend, those of you who are not saved, I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the word of God and write it upon your heart. How can you go on in your sin? How can you go on rejecting such love? Because we're dealing here with the love of God in Christ. And of course, we're reminded of that verse in John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's a familiar text to us all. But at the beginning of the text, it emphasizes God giving his Son. Remember this, when God gave his only begotten Son, he was giving his only begotten Son to die and suffer upon the cross of Calvary. When God gave his only begotten Son, he was giving his only begotten Son to bear our sins in his own body upon the tree. Oh, no wonder the hymn writer wrote those words, "None of the ransomed ever knew how dark, how deep was the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, or he won the souls that were lost." We'll never understand it, and we'll never take it in, what it cost for Christ, the Holy One, to bear away our sin. But oh Lord, let us never forget what the Lord Jesus went through upon Golgotha's brow. It was no light thing. Men and women, it was no light thing for the Son of God to come from heaven, to be born of a virgin, to live in this world of sin, without sin, and then to go and be crucified for sin. It's no light thing. And that's why we need today afresh to lift up our hearts and to thank the Lord for what he has done for us. Oh, what a Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. But look at the text again in 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to notice, thirdly here, the saving power of Christ. Look what it says. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? Why did this sinless Savior die for sin? Well, you have the answer in the text. My friend, do you see it? If you're not saved in this meeting today, do you see it? Do you see it? I want you to see it. It's important that you see it. Don't let the word of God go over your head. Don't sit and daydream in God's house. If you are, waking up. Because, my friend, you need to listen to God's word. And you need to hear God's word. And you need to understand God's word. Because someday when you end up in hell, if you reject God's word, this word will be brought back to your memory. On the day of judgment, the books will be opened. The scriptures will be opened, and every sermon you've ever heard will be brought before you, and this sermon will be brought before you. And you'll remember it. You might not remember it tomorrow, because that's your choice. You might not remember it next week, because you want to put it and block it out of your mind. But someday, this verse will be as clear to you as it is today. For he hath made him to be sin for us, and you know sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's the reason why a sinless Christ became sin for us. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, to save sinners and make them acceptable in God's sight. But notice what the text literally says. It does not simply say that God looks upon the saved sinner as being righteous. Yet, no doubt he does. But that the sinner is made the righteousness of God. In other words, the saved sinner becomes a part of God's righteousness in Christ. What a glorious fact. Therefore, when God looks upon the saved sinner, now, are you a saved sinner? You can be saved today. You can have your sins forgiven. Come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart as your own and personal Savior. Thank God if you repent and by faith look to him, he'll save you. But when God looks upon the saved sinner, he sees no sin in them at all. No iniquity. Because he's looking at them through Christ. And because Christ has borne our sins away, and because the Father has accepted that substitutionary sacrifice of his Son upon the cross, he sees nothing but his own righteousness, which he has imparted to the saved sinner. Then let me ask you a question. Can God's righteousness be changed? No, it can't. Can it be done away with? No, it can't. Can it be altered? No, it can't. God's righteousness cannot be altered. Can it be changed? And because God has given the saved sinner his righteousness on the basis of the cross, on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the saved sinner will never be lost in hell. My friend, we're speaking here about the truth of the gospel. The wonder of salvation. The glory of redemption. I'll never be in hell. Because God has accepted his Son's sacrifice on my behalf. Now, do you understand that? And if you don't understand it, learn it today, for it's a glorious truth. And it'll help you this week when you have to face the world and the flesh and the devil, child of God. You'll never be lost. Because of what the Savior has accomplished upon the middle tree on Golgotha's brow. Because the sinless Savior has died as a substitute and borne my sin in his own body upon the tree. Thank God. I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. I have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. There's a wonderful text. Let me read it to you in Isaiah 61 verse 10. And it says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. God cannot undo what he has accomplished on the cross for his people. God cannot unsave me. God cannot remove from me what he has given me. What has he given me in Christ? God has given me in Christ his perfect, holy righteousness. The moment God the Father accepted Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross, on the sinner's behalf, man's redemption was completed. Isn't that a wonderful truth? It's a glorious truth. And it's a glorious truth that God's people need to remind themselves of every day. When the devil attacks, remind yourself of this glorious truth. When the world attacks, remind yourself of this wonderful truth. When the flesh attacks, remind yourself of this glorious fact. Oh, men and women today, if we could only begin to understand the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, would never doubt again the Word of God. And we'd never doubt again the Christ of God. And we'd never doubt again the God of heaven. When the Lord Jesus cried upon the cross, "It is finished." That sacrifice that he made for sin was acceptable in heaven. What did the Father say? He said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was pleased with his birth. He was pleased with his earthly life. He was pleased with his death. He was pleased with his resurrection. He was pleased with his ascension. And that's why the Lamb is upon the throne tonight in heaven. Because the work of my redemption has been completed. And I have now the perfect righteousness of Christ upon me. Oh sinner, there's nothing more for you and I to do. The work is done. The only thing that we have to do now is to receive this perfect redemption and this perfect salvation. That's why the Bible says, "For as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." That's why the Bible says, "Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Trust in him and what he has done upon the cross of Calvary for your eternal redemption. Rest on him. I'm resting on Christ and what he has accomplished. I'm not resting upon my own good works. I'm not resting upon my own churchianity or religiosity. I'm resting solely and completely upon what the Savior has done for me. In a few moments' time, when I partake of the cup and the bread, I'll be remembering what he has accomplished for me. What he has done for me. How he has provided for me eternal salvation through the shedding of his precious blood upon the cross. "For he hath made him to be sin for us," who knew no sin, "that we..." Oh my friend, are you one of the "we" there that the apostle is speaking about? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Let me say in closing, you need the righteousness of God. You need the righteousness of God. Your own righteousness will not do, friend. Because your own righteousnesses are filthy rags. No matter how good living you are, no matter how upright you seek to live, no matter how moral you may think you are, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. You need God's righteousness. And God's righteousness can only be given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished upon the cross. And it will only be imparted to you when you receive Christ as your Savior. When you believe on him. When you trust in him. When you turn from your own righteousness and accept his righteousness. And that can only be done through the cross. Oh, I pray that God will bless his word. Let us all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee today for thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for reminding us again, those of us who are saved, what we have in Christ, what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. And Lord, we pray for those here who are not saved. Oh God, open up their blinded minds and their blinded hearts. Turn them, Lord, from their stubborn wills, that they might yield to the Savior. That they might yield to the cross of Christ and what he has accomplished there. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.